chapter 5 this morning. We're in the series Nehemiah. The time frame is about 440 BC or so, and that time in the early 440s and earlier. Give you a summary so far. Chapter 1, Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes in the Medo-Persian Empire. He finds out the wall of the city of Jerusalem still hasn't been repaired after about 140 years of having been destroyed and dilapidated. Very concerned about that, prays about it. Chapter 2, he goes to the king that he's serving and asks if he could go back and rebuild the wall. The king gives him permission. He travels back in chapter 2. Chapter 3, he organizes the groups of people that live in the area, the Jews, to rebuild the wall. Chapter 4, they get opposition from the surrounding peoples that live around there because they didn't want them to kind of get their own identity, and they didn't want them to establish themselves and have any kind of identity there. So they gave opposition to that in chapter 4. A couple big ideas so far about Nehemiah. You can think of a lot of them, but one of them is that God definitely has a plan for life, for our lives, and for their lives. Jeremiah, at the top of your outline there, this was written about 130, 50 years before Nehemiah, when the Jews were first taken captive by king of the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah writes to them that are in captivity. God is talking, of course, to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 29. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. There are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So God is reminding them, hey, things are tough right now, and you're in captivity, and you might think that I've abandoned you, but I have a plan for you, and it's a good plan. It's a positive plan for your life. Well, in the New Testament, what it tells us about that plan for our lives is expressed in Ephesians 1:3. I pray, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. So in other words, as people who now live in the New Testament era, as Christ has died and rose again and paid for our sins, if you have him as your Savior, God is saying, every plan I have for you is connected to Jesus. Every good thing I have for you, you will find through your relationship with my Son Jesus Christ as you follow him. There's another idea, however, in Nehemiah that says, God may have a plan for my life. In fact, he does. God cares about me. He does. His plan is positive. It's good. But that doesn't mean as I pursue that plan, I'm not going to have problems. I'm not going to confront and have to deal with conflict and struggles and trials. Jesus made that very clear in John chapter 16. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. God loves you. God has saved you if you're a Christian. He's changed your identity, given you a new life in Christ. You have an eternal destiny in heaven with him that's secure and locked up. And he has a great plan for you while you're walking on this earth. But it doesn't mean you won't have problems. It doesn't mean there won't be conflicts. There won't be struggles. There won't be issues while we're walking on this planet. Well, Nehemiah discovered that himself, obviously, with unfolding his plan. So turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. That's where we are. Nehemiah chapter 5. And I want you to see what is stated here in the first verse. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. There's that word against. I've titled this talk Family Conflict. And what I mean by family conflict is relational conflict extended not just your biological family, your spiritual family. People in your life that you have relationship with, so it's a little broader than you might think of in terms of family. And in this context here, it uses the word against. They cried out against their Jewish brothers. There was a conflict that arose among the Jews, among their peers that they're dealing with. Chapter 4, it was from outside. Chapter 5, it's inside, if you will, inside the family. I think those kinds of conflicts are harder. I think those kinds of opposition and friction are much harder to deal with. One thing to have someone that maybe is an acquaintance or someone you don't really know that creates some friction, but to have someone that you have a relationship with, someone that you think is on your team, is on your side, and to discover that maybe they're not or they're creating problems is a very difficult thing to deal with. One of the biggest scandals in professional baseball. How many of you here love baseball? Let's see. Okay. One of the biggest scandals in professional baseball occurred in 1919. World Series, Chicago White Sox, Cincinnati Reds. Eight players on the White Sox team conspired with some of the gamblers in the local area to throw the series. Of course, they were discovered after the fact, and they were banned from playing baseball for life. But the scandal became known as the Black Sox scandal. Now, I want you to picture yourself as a professional baseball player, having spent years working yourself up to your skill level. And every professional baseball player dreams of the World Series. And so you finally arrive at the World Series just to find out that some of your fellow teammates have undermined your efforts and cut you off at the knees and caused you to lose the series. Can you imagine what you felt like? That's part of what's going on here in Chapter 5 of Nehemiah. There's some friction and some conflict going on. It's very difficult to, first of all, kind of believe, and second of all, to deal with. Verse 2 and following, it describes it. Some were saying, so there's an outcry going on, right, against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. We got to have food for our families. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during this famine. So there was a famine going on. Verse 4, still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, as our fellow family members, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Here's why. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. So the economy is bad, and there's a famine. And what's happening is they're having to borrow money and use their property, their home in our context, it would be our homes, as collateral to get money to have food for the family. And where are they getting that money from? Their fellow countrymen. But their fellow countrymen are taken to the cleaners. Their fellow countrymen are using this situation to their advantage. And they're even confiscating their vineyards and their homes because they can't pay it back in a timely manner. And they're taking their sons and daughters and taking them away to work their fields for free because they can't pay for it. And so there's a huge, huge crisis going on. 2009, there was an article in the Smithsonian Magazine entitled Prescription for Murder. It tells about hundreds of thousands of deaths in Southeast Asia due to phony anti-malaria pills being sold. An investigation took 10 years to uncover this, and they finally found the culprits right in Southeast Asia, their own countrymen. What were they doing? Well, they were making a killing. They were making lots and lots of money. So the city of Jerusalem's in ruins, organized to build the walls, and this crisis comes up because some Jews are taking advantage of other Jews in the circumstances they're in. I think it's one thing to have someone outside, like I mentioned, but to have your fellow countrymen, or in our country, be a fellow person that we know, that we have relationship, that we think we're on the same team, think we have the same goal, we think we're striving for the same thing, just to find out that it isn't true. I discovered something in studying this week that I thought was very interesting about horses and donkeys. Thoroughbred horses, when they face an enemy, apparently they stand in a circle facing each other with their hind legs outward, kicking at the enemy. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Guess what donkeys do? They stand in a circle, facing out, looking at their enemy, and kicking each other. So, here's the question. What do you do when someone close to you is being a donkey? What do you do when someone that you're on the same team, or at least you think you are, you're in the same family, or you have the same goal, at least you think you do, but they're being a donkey. They're creating conflict for you. They're in some different way opposing you in some way. How do you handle that? Well, that's Nehemiah's situation. And So I want to walk through how he handles it to point out some concepts and principles that can help us in terms of our handling of conflict in our lives when it comes to people that we know and have a relationship with, whether that's biological, that's in the church family, or spiritual, whatever it might be. When faced with conflict from within the family, and that's what I mean by that, you need to prepare to deal with the conflict, is what I mean. You need to prepare for it. Chapter 5, verse 6. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. But notice what he does when he's very angry. Verse 7. I pondered them in my mind. That word ponder means to pause, to think through the issue, to think through the situation, to ask and answer questions to gain a better understanding of exactly what's going on here. And I have found that true in my own life, that when someone is in conflict with me and they seem it seems to me to be a little bit over the top, you take a deep breath and you pause. You don't react. Another translation of this word, I pondered that in my mind, was I mastered my feelings. I master my feelings. In other words, it's not just an intellectual exercise, it's also a get control of yourself, right? Don't allow your anger to get the best of you. We know that from other portions of Scripture. But don't explode in anger and don't react. Most of the time when we react, it's destructive. Most of the time when we react, it's destructive. We need to pause, we need to ponder, we need to think through. And that's what I mean by prepare. Now, one thing that's not mentioned here, but I know it's part of Nehemiah's life, is prayer. We know that from chapter 1. He spent 4 months in prayer before he approached the king. So I'm pretty confident that in the midst of this right here, he was shooting up prayer like crazy. And prayer is so vital to us dealing with conflict, because we need to understand and gain wisdom from God of how to deal with it the way he wants us to do. That's in a marriage, with our kids, with our co-workers, it's with anybody in our life. James chapter 1. You know, most of you have heard this text before. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That sounds a little crazy, but that's what it says. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Okay. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Parents, pray before you address your kids. Grandparents, pray before you talk to your grandkids about issues that maybe you feel like you need to talk to them about. Have a conflict at work. Have a conflict with a friend. Have a conflict with a family member. Make sure you don't react. Make sure you spend some time in prayer and say, Lord, I need your insight here. I need your wisdom. How do you want me to handle it? What's the best way to deal situation I'm confronting? And that's so important. Abe Lincoln said this: if I had 8 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 6 hours sharpening my axe. In other words, I'd spend far more time in prep than I would in doing. And that prep needs to include prayer, it needs to include the wisdom of God, it needs to include understanding as best you can the situation and the conflict that's come up. So, first one is prep. Second one is this: when faced with conflict from within the family, you need to affirm relationships, or maybe I could say reaffirm relationships. In the text here, he says in verse 8 of chapter 5, so after he pondered and after he started talking to them about the issue, in verse 8 he says, as far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So he was confronting these business people in verse 7. Maybe I should read verse 7 so you get it. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you were exacting usury from your own countrymen. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, basically, you should not be behaving this way, is what he's telling them. That's not how we treat one another. He's saying the relationship that we have with each other is more important than what you're trying to accomplish in terms of business affairs. I've noticed that among God's people in the situation years ago in the other church I was at that one of the board members was a business guy. And he was a very successful businessman. And he brought his business acumen to the table, which was valuable in some respects. But the downside I noticed was that the business principles always trump people. And that is where it crosses the line in terms of what we're about. And that's what was happening here. This business acumen was trumping people. And what it was, of course, was greed. They were using the opportunity of these desperate people to gain property, to gain houses, to gain money, because they were in desperate, dire straits, and they were using it to their advantage. And he's saying, you don't treat people like that. Look what it says in Luke 12:15. Then he said to them, Jesus talking, watch out, be in your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's what these guys forgot. That's not what life is about. You don't take advantage of people like that. They're in dire straits, and you're milking them for all you can get out of them. Jesus says, that's not what life is about. It's about people. It's not about money. Of course, we all need a certain amount to live. But that's not what it's about. You love people, and you use money. Romans 12:10 says this, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Could I suggest to you that when you're in conflict with someone, that you read that verse for yourself? Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. When you apply that, Jesus put it this way, when his disciples came to him and said, listen, I got an issue with this guy. He keeps offending me. He keeps doing wrong to me. How many times do I have to forgive him? And what does Jesus say? 70 times 7. In other words, as often as is needed, you need to be able to forgive. So what he's saying is relationship is really, really important. It trumps a lot of stuff, relationship. Jesus also pointed that out when talking about worship. He said he taught the principle that if you come to the temple to worship, in our case, if you come to church for a worship service, and you have an ongoing conflict with someone that you've not dealt with, leave the worship, leave the temple, and go deal with that. What's he saying? Relationship trumps a whole lot of stuff. Trying to have relationship. Now, are there times when it doesn't work? Yes. Are there times when you extend, but they don't, and the relationship's broken? Yes. But what you do is extend. What you do is reaffirm that relationship trumps a lot of things. And keep that in the front of your mind. Verse 9 in the text here, he talks about the relationship with God. In verse 9, he says, so I continued, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God? Shouldn't you be aware of God in your life in this context? And have your relationship with God trump your business principles? Have your relationship trump your greed? Of course you should. And that's what he's saying, relationships trump. Jesus said in the New Testament when he was asked, what's the most important command? What did he say? Love God. Have a relationship with God. Love him with all that you are. That trumps a whole lot of stuff. And that's what the issue is here and what they need to be reminded of. And so when you're in a conflict, just remind yourself, reaffirm yourself, okay, the relationship with this person trumps a lot of things. Maybe not everything, but it trumps a lot of things. It's a high priority. Let's see if I can restore. Let's see if we can work through this. Third one I want you to see is when faced with conflict from within the family, you need to understand the other person's needs. Understand what's going on in their heart and soul, if you will, and their practical needs. That's what he does in verse 10. In verse 10, he says to them, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, just like you business people are. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. So he confronts the practical needs that were going on there. Usury is a practice of lending money at an exorbitant rate. You ever had that happen? Ever see that in our culture? Happens quite a bit. And it's, of course, it's a form of greed. And it creates huge conflict than it did here. And he says in verse 9, this is not right. What you're doing is wrong. It's sin. Greed run wild. Greed run amok. 1 John 1:9. I don't have that. I don't think I have that in the outline. Do I? No, I don't. I don't have it. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. So he's dealing with sin. He's pointing out their sin. He's saying, we need to restore what's going on here. We need to mend the bridges. And one of the first steps is to confess your sins so you can deal with God with it first and foremost, is what he's saying. Because they're ripping people off for the sake of financial gain. Ephesians 4:31. The one another's in the New Testament. This is how we're to treat one another, the idea. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil. Can I add the word greed? Because that's what's going on here. Get rid of all that stuff. Instead of being that way, be kind to each other. That wasn't happening here. Be tender-hearted. That wasn't happening here. Forgive. Just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So, in conflict, prepare, reaffirm relationships as a top priority, one of the highest priorities. Understand the needs. Understand, put yourself in their shoes. Understand what's going on. That's what me and I didn't realize. Whoa, there's a crisis here, and they have a big need that I can help meet. The next one is, when faced with conflict within family, you need to strive for solutions. And that's what Nehemiah was doing, is really working towards, how can we resolve this? How can I help deal with this, and we can get this under control? The latter part of verse 12, then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, this is the way, in this way may God shake out his house and possessions. Every man who does not keep his promise, so may such a man be shaken out and empty. So basically they're saying, okay, we're going to do what you said. Well, their track record isn't very promising. And so as the leader at that point of that group of people, he says, I'm going to hold you to it. We have a solution, and you've agreed to the solution. I want to make sure that you follow through with the solution. You didn't just walk away. That's part of the solution. Part of striving for a solution is to make sure those business people, men, held to what they promised they would do. But the other also is what we read in verse 9, where Nehemiah himself stepped up to the plate and started loaning money and loaning grain to people without usury. Without that crazy fee. Technically, I guess they could do usury, but the Bible right here, Nehemiah is saying you're abusing it. And you're abusing the people and using it. Now, picture Nehemiah. It would have been really easy for him to say, if these people can't treat themselves with each other any better than that, I'm out of here. I had a cushy job back in Media Persian Empire with King Artaxerxes. I had everything I needed, and I was comfortable, and so I'm just going to go back there. But he didn't, because he was committed to the idea that God had called him to, which was to build that wall, which is to fulfill his call in his life. And he knew that in order for that to happen, he needed to have people work with him on that. So he strove and strived for a solution. And then there's the last one I want you to see. After preparing and reaffirming relationships and understanding the situation better and put yourself in their shoes and all of that, evaluate your own conduct and line it up with God's priorities. In other words, when we're in conflict, one of the things we need to do is step back and go, what role have I played in this, if any? Sometimes, maybe not. But more often than not, there's probably a piece where you can say, okay, what part have I played in creating this? Have, I want to stop doing that. I want to change my ways. Nehemiah, in this situation, had not been part of the creating the conflict. But it's interesting what he did himself personally. Verse 14, moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, so he was governor for 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. What does that mean? Let's put it in our context. I didn't take any money from the people, even though the system system says I could. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. The early governors did do that. Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. We did not take advantage of the people. In fact, not only did we not take advantage of the people, we didn't even take from them what was rightfully mine as the governor. What did he do? He sacrificed. Now I'm getting into trouble here. Wouldn't you love it if all of our politicians had this attitude? Wouldn't that be amazing? I'm going to bend over backwards to make sure I don't abuse the people of the land. I'm going to bend over backwards to make sure that they're okay. And I'm even going to sacrifice something to make sure that happens. Personally sacrifice something. I am refusing to even take what the system says I deserve. Of course, in this situation, it was a crisis, and he understood the dire situation, and he said, okay, let me, by example, demonstrate how we all need to behave in our relationships with one another. Personal sacrifice is not easy, is it? It's not. Greed is an evil that is very, very subtle at times and easy to rear its ugly head, and it did it in this text. But there's other things too. Personal sacrifice is not easy. But if we're going to follow God in reverence to God, if we're going to adopt his value system and his priorities, it will call for personal sacrifice. Now, when I say that, what I mean is this. The truth is, because of everything God has given us, Ephesians 1 text, everything, all the blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ, what we sacrifice pales in comparison. Paul talks about that in the New Testament. There's no comparison. What we're getting from God and all he's doing for us and will continue to do for us is far superior to any sacrifice we might make. But that doesn't mean our sacrifices are easy. Even in that context, it's hard to give up some stuff. It's hard to walk away from some things. It's hard to table some of your dreams and your ambitions if you believe by doing that you're following closer to Christ. You're making him a higher priority. Following God has become your top priority. It's hard to sacrifice. But we are called to sacrifice, and Nehemiah sacrificed a lot. Let me give you one example of a sacrifice. It's kind of one of the, it gets kind of at the core in some respects. A big sacrifice is this. Changing ourselves or changing our perspective from receiving in life and getting in life and personal accomplishments in life, none of those are evil in themselves, but changing it to this. I'm going to give you some quotes from Scripture. It is better to give than to receive. You have that mindset. You have that attitude. Changing to this. Consider others more important than self. Now that's a sacrifice. And that ain't easy, is it? But that's what we're talking about. How about this one? Take up your cross daily and follow me. So the list could go on of those kinds of phrases that help us understand the shift. And that's what Nehemiah is dealing with. These businessmen. He's saying, quit being businessmen and start being on the team. Start understanding what we're about. Adopt our goal. Join the team and the forces. Don't try to get rich like those 8 White Sox players did. Don't be that way. Be radically different how you approach life from that. And because of that, of course, Nehemiah, being who he was used in a wonderful way with God. Romans chapter 12. Let me wrap up with this because I think this gets, in some respects, it's kind of one of the hearts of the issue for all of us. And this, of course, is dealing with conflict, but it's just dealing with life in general. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. A lot of you have heard this a lot of times. One of my favorite texts. Listen to what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of his grace, his kindness, his generosity, his gifts, because of who God is and all he's done for you, I urge you to offer yourselves as what? Living sacrifices. I urge you to offer yourself to God as a sacrifice. Be willing to give up stuff. Whatever, however he directs you. Don't allow the world system and the world's things to determine that. In fact, he goes on to say that. Holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. I mentioned that businessman in our church. He struggled with this just because of how he was wired and how he operated. When my grandmother died on my mom's side, this is years and years and years ago, she only had one child, my mom, and so she only had three grandkids. That's three kids. My brother, sister, and I. And so she, in the will, we as the grandkids in the family inherited some things. Her sister on the other side of the family was in charge the last couple of years of my grandmother's life. She was, as a sister, helping her out. She had her name on the bank account, and she was paying her bills and all that. The day after my grandmother died, that lady went to the bank and took all the money. Isn't that amazing? Now, what did we three say? Well, unfortunately, we had to go to court because of my brother-in-law in charge of the estate. We didn't even want to go to court. All three of us said, it's just money. We are not going to throw her in jail. Now, maybe, I don't know. But it was a shock to us that she would do that. Don't be like that. Don't get caught up in thinking the stuff of this world is really important. You know what's really important? God and people. Right? And don't allow the stuff of this world to destroy those kinds of things in your life. That's what was happening here. And these people, believe it or not, family members, members, fellow Jews, were taking advantage for the sake of gain. And God, I know, is saying to us, no, 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 don't be like that at all. Make people your priority, relationships your priority, and your top priority is relationship with God. Amen? Amen. Let's have a prayer together. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for this example from Nehemiah. You know, it just reminds us that, man, even when we believe in you, even when we're committed to you, we still have struggles, we still have conflict, and things don't always go well. But help us to be committed to you and to living life your way, having your values. Help us in our conflicts. And there may be somebody here this morning that does have a conflict in a relationship. And maybe it's a serious one. They're trying to figure out what to do with it, how to handle it. Give them your wisdom. Give them your heart. Help them to keep you at the front burner and realize it really is ultimately about you and just living life for you. And just give them that insight of how to most effectively handle it the way you would want them to. Because we want to honor you with our lives.